Hello.
Hello, everyone. Hello, Christine.
Hello.
How nice to see you.
It was our wedding anniversary yesterday.
It was. All ministers have their wedding anniversaries in December.
Yeah, it was first day
college.
Of the school holidays.
First day of the school holidays.
Yes.
You remember?
Yeah, I do.
Yeah, I remember. I remember you.
Well, I think I remember you.
Well, there we are. Surprised by joy. You don't like being surprised.
No, no.
But have you ever been surprised by joy? Yeah, we had a lodger once called Joy and she came home early.
Yeah.
You were surprised by joy?
I was. I suppose you can think.
Yeah.
I was. You know, there are things that puzzle me about Christmas. Does anything in the Christmas story puzzle you?
Well, I'll tell you what puzzled Mary. She knew she was a virgin and she knew that, she'd been told she was going to give birth. That puzzled her and it sort of puzzles us too. Why the virgin birth? Couldn't Jesus, for example, have just been found somewhere? Oh, here's this child. Couldn't he have just appeared? Why a birth and why a virgin birth? What do you think?
Well, I wonder what it was like to be Mary.
We know she was mild.
And meek.
And meek.
I think for me, the thing that puzzles me most is the whole idea of the virgin birth. I think that's, it sort of hits you in the eyes, doesn't it?
Yeah,
We take it for granted.
We've been taught it since we were children. But why a virgin birth and what was it like to be Mary? Now, we're going to try to shed some light on these things from the Word of God. And Christine's going to try, first of all, to look at the question as to what does the New Testament say about Mary? But before she does, why don't I pray so that we'll all be blessed by the Spirit of God. Dear God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray now that as we think of your word together, and particularly your word for us at Christmas, that you will lift up our hearts in worship and adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us once again to be refreshed in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so bless us by your Spirit, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Okay.
Christine, what does the New Testament say about Mary?
Not much. I think I've kind of thought of seven moments. Okay, so I'll briefly, and you'll probably, if I asked you now, you probably could tell me all those seven moments because they're quite significant, really. First of all, she was a young girl, probably only 13 or 14, pledged to Joseph, and then she became pregnant in amazing circumstances. She certainly knew that a virgin birth would have to be a miracle. She was young, but she was not naive. The angel said, remember, for nothing is impossible with God. Perhaps she even delayed marriage till after she gave birth. I only just noticed it this year when we were reading Luke in our Bible study, that when they went down for the census into Bethlehem, it says Joseph went with Mary, his betrothed, to be registered. She must have been aware of the stigma involved in illegitimacy and the possible charges of adultery. From Joseph's point of view, remember from Matthew's gospel, he really thought about divorcing her, breaking away from her. There was no other, because of adultery, there was no other explanation until he was told the truth by the angel. The angels are a puzzle too, aren't they? I don't know what you think about angels, but the angels are very big in the Christmas story. We see Mary here as a woman of faith, a young woman of faith, accepting the power and purpose of God, even though it exposed her to ridicule and shame. She accepted the word of the Lord. She took it in a stride when you think how young she was. And she had a deep sense. We can get that from reading the passages. And as Thelma read it tonight, you can get that deep sense of that she was part of something great that was about to happen. She believed the angel. I love the way Luke says, when after the shepherds came, it says, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. She was a true mother. I have a wonderful children's book that shows the birth of the Lord Jesus, and you can see Mary absolutely wasted having given birth, just like a true mother would. So that's the first picture we get of her. The second one is her amazing confidence and trust in God that we see in her song in Luke. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. She seems conscious that this is part of God's plan, which he promised to Abraham thousands of years beforehand. What an amazing understanding of the working out of God's purposes. In fact, she is chosen because of her connection through Joseph with the house of David. The child was to be the fulfillment of God's promises to his people, and especially the kingdom of David. But he is far greater than David, we see. He is the Son of God, and his reign will never end, it says in 1:32-33. He is the Lord, and yet, in contrast, she was a nobody. The Lord used the weak, and he uses the weak and unimportant for the greatest of his works. If you think back through the Bible, you can see that. The gospel of the cross is like that, I think. God uses a virgin birth, not because it was the only way the Lord could enter the world, but as a great sign appropriate for a great person. So John the Baptist's mother was barren. Jesus' mother was a virgin. The third one is when Mary and Joseph, later on in Luke, we see that Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple for purification, which is a ceremony for Mary, and laid down in the Old Testament law, whose sacrifices pointed to the need of forgiveness and cleansing. It was also a ceremony for the baby there, likewise in the law, which reminds us of the Exodus from Egypt way back under Moses. The point is, this was a godly family that kept the law, a law which reminded them, first of all, the need for forgiveness through sacrifice, and also of God's redemption of his people. And we see that the family was poor. She meets Simeon, who, in recognizing Jesus as the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, he says, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Can you see, right at the beginning, Mary was aware that there was going to be suffering ahead. To have that hanging over her head couldn't have been easy. And then we get another picture of Mary when Jesus was 12. Joseph and Mary, you remember, took Jesus to the temple, and he became separated from them. And he was found in the temple among the religious leaders. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. the Bible says, and it says, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? You can imagine, you've lost the boy, finally you've found him, and you say, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?'" That's a bit of... "And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother, listen, treasured all these things in her heart." Same phrase that of when the shepherds came. She may not have understood all that Jesus did and said, but she knew that he was unique and appointed to the king. And fifthly, I wonder if you've thought of this one. Do you remember? Mary was instrumental when Jesus performed the first miracle during a wedding in Cana by turning water into wine. It seems as though Jesus is rebuking her, because in John's Gospel he says, "Woman," quite directly. It's quite forceful, really, but when she comes to him when they've run out of wine. But he's not rebuking her. He's actually signalling that even being his mother does not give her a special place in the kingdom. But she knows him well enough to turn to him at this moment of crisis. They were in a pickle, and she knew that Jesus could do something about it. And there are other times we read just a sentence or two where it says she's present along with James, Joseph, Simon and others, Jesus' brothers and sisters, to hear Jesus teaching and witness his miracles. And then there's the time when she and the rest of the family seem to think that he has gone mad and come and try and take him home. It seems as though Jesus is rejecting his family. He says, do you remember? "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting round him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking round at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and mother.'" What do you make of that? In fact, I think Jesus is making the point that biology has no advantages in the kingdom of God. Just as well. It's what faith that draws you close to him, even than his own mother. Number 6, and yet we see Jesus keeping the law, honouring his parents. He is submissive to them. And when Mary is also there at the crucifixion, along with the other women and John, Jesus asks John to look after his mother. Of all people. His words once again are respectful and loving, but they also show a distance which comes because he is the Lord. And lastly, after Jesus ascends into heaven, Mary is the only one other than the 11 disciples mentioned by name who is in the upper room. She is a believer in the Lord in her life, and through her life, I think we see a humble servant of God who points us in the direction of her son, not taking his place, but witnessing to the truth. I don't know about you, but for me, it's hard to imagine what it must have been like for Mary to have experienced so many amazing things at the hand of God. She actually reminds me, in a way, of Abraham. Remember, back in Genesis, God said to Abraham, "Abraham, go, move." And Abraham did. And he says to Mary, "You are going to give birth to a son." And she believed and she trusted. Well, they're the seven pictures of Mary we get in the New Testament. Where are you, Peter? What have you noticed?
Well, I've noticed that she has a reputation. You've already pointed to the fact that she must have feared for her own reputation when she was going to be pregnant, and the one man who everyone might have suspected, namely Joseph, said, "It wasn't me." Well, then what were people to make of that? So she had every reason to fear. The one person who knew that he wasn't the father was the one person who could testify that he wasn't, but then what after that? Now, even in the New Testament itself, there may have been a hint. I think it's John chapter 8, where the authorities ask him, you know, "Who is your father?" There's a bit of a hint there that his alleged illegitimacy may have been known to the people around, and that was a bit of a hit at him. And certainly after the New Testament, in the period after the New Testament, there were rumours flying around that Jesus was the son of a Roman soldier whose name was Pantera, which meant panther. It was a very common name amongst the Roman legionnaires. So there was this rumour flying around that he was the son of a Roman soldier. So, yes, the interesting thing is that that's not the reputation of Mary today, is it? What sort of reputation does she have? Well, the reputation of Mary today is a very different thing indeed, because she is reputed to be one of the greatest women who ever lived. And in some branches of Christianity, the following things are said about her. First of all, that she was perpetually a virgin. Not just that the conception was virginal, but the birth was virginal as well, and that she never had any other children. When the New Testament says that Jesus had brothers and sisters, it's because Joseph was an old man who'd already been married once, and they were stepbrothers and sisters, according to the tradition, or what people say, and not according to the New Testament. I think the New Testament is really saying he had brothers and sisters. But in order to protect the perpetual virginity of Mary. And then she's also known as the Mother of God. I mean, of all titles you could possibly have, husband of Christine is pretty good, but Mother of God is a pretty significant title. And then there's this whole doctrine of her being assumed into heaven, where the idea is that she didn't die as people normally do, but like Elijah and Enoch, she went straight to heaven. So the assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, as people say. And then there's this phrase that we often get confused about, the Immaculate Conception, which isn't another phrase for the virgin birth, you understand. The idea is there that when Mary herself was conceived, at that very point, the Holy Spirit did a great work, and as a result, although she was guilty and needing to be saved, she herself did not sin throughout her life. She had an immaculate conception, which is in addition to the virgin birth. And then also people call her the mediatrix. Jesus is the mediator, but Mary is the mediatrix, the female. And if you want to pray effectively to her son, you go to her. You want to speak to one of your children, talk to mum first, and she sends the email, and the son suddenly becomes cooperative. So I don't want to make fun of it, but people feel that speaking to Mary, and Mary in some parts of the world in particular has become almost the central figure. I was just reading today a book about this, and the central figure in much religion. Interestingly, where both Christians and Muslims also honour the Virgin Mary, and it is as though a whole lot of piety has come to be resting on Mary. So here's a woman whose reputation was a bit shonky, and here's a woman whose reputation is so high, she's called the mediatrix, and so forth. In response, if you're a Protestant, you tend to ignore her. We think, oh, Mary, good, let's move on. Peter, Abraham, James. And so that's one of the reasons why Christine and I thought it might be good as Christmas comes for us to talk about Mary. Well, why this big reputation and what can we make of it? Do we go along with it? Well, I'd have to say that a lot of it is not in the Bible at all. In fact, it would be contrary to the Bible. So I don't think we should go along with it, no. But why? Is there a reason for this big reputation for Mary in so much of Christianity? Well, I won't go into all the details, but one reason, for example, people talk about the perpetual virginity of Mary and honour her as the virgin and perpetually virgin is because the culture of those days, back there in the ancient world, a lot of the culture was anti-body and anti-sex and anti-material. The spirit world was where the real action was, not matter. And so people had all sorts of rituals about food and other things too, and sex. Whereas the Bible is very positive about the body that God has made. And the Bible is positive about sex and food. The Christian gospel got launched into a world in which there was this strong culture, and some bits of the gospel that some people preached, at least, became confused. And so we have, it happens today, of course, all the time, but we have Mary being taught to be a perpetual virgin, even though the New Testament talks about her other children. So that's strange in itself. But as well as that, she becomes the mother of God. And that's a bit more tricky because what the controversy was about there was that some people were saying that Jesus wasn't truly God. And so when people called her the mother of God, they were really saying not she was the mother of God, but rather she was the mother of God. In other words, they were saying that the birth of Jesus is a testimony both to his true humanity, he was born like we are, but also his true deity, God and man, both. And so that's why this phrase, mother of God, came. And it's okay because someone called her, I've come to see the mother of the Lord. That's Elizabeth.
Yes.
Elizabeth says,
the mother of our Lord.
The mother of our Lord. So, and that's in Luke. So she calls Mary the mother of our Lord. So you can understand why that may have happened.
So what do we make of all this? Where does it leave us?
Well, the first thing to say is it leaves us with the Bible. And we ought to check what people say against the Bible. For example, the Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, namely Jesus Christ. And it doesn't encourage you at all to pray to any saints or any other human beings. How could Mary's only a human being. How could she hear all these prayers? It's Jesus who is the mediator between us and God. So it says to us, go back to the Bible. That's true. And check what we hear against the Bible. But it also says this to us about her. Because we do neglect Mary, and that's wrong. First, it says these two things, and Christine's really explained them better than me. But first of all, her role was unique. After all, there was only one mother of Jesus. And at least half of us in this room couldn't possibly be the mother of Jesus for obvious reasons. But one woman was chosen to be the mother of Jesus. And that must have been... Is there something special about being a mother?
I think so, yes. Yes, yes.
Well, there are some aspects of the mother-child relation that even a father doesn't really share. Feeding.
Yes.
Teething. Go on.
Oh, well, there's all sorts of things, isn't it? I mean, I guess you do it together, but in a sense, when you're their mother, you feel very much they're part of you.
Yeah.
She must have felt that.
She must have felt that. And that's why, and those words which you said, I mean, she treasured these things in her heart. It doesn't say it about Joseph.
No.
It says it about Mary.
Yes.
And there was a bond between son and mother, which is...
I may
be a romantic, but I think it is between... I love my mother. You understand that?
Yes.
Yes, this is just a little discussion here, yes.
But the way, when he was on the cross, the way he cared for his mother at that point, I think is quite significant myself.
And yet, of course, as you also pointed out, biology. So he says, my mother and my brothers are my Christian brothers and mothers, those who belong to the Lord.
Yeah, so in the end, that was the most important thing, wasn't it?
And she may not even have been, well, she was, but she, just the mere fact that she was his mother, that unique role that only she ever did not gain her entrance into heaven. It was only through faith in the Lord Jesus. And so the other thing that Christine made so very clear, I thought, was not only her role was unique, but her faith was extraordinary. I mean, put yourself in her position if you can. An angel. And as Christine pointed out, she was not naive. Young she was, but she did know how babies came. And she knew that she had never done anything which would have a... by which would result in a baby. So when the angel comes, she says, it's impossible. To which the angel says, if you remember...
all things are possible with God.
Yeah. And so she has faith in that. And in a sense, it's her faith that moved the world. Her faith moved the mountain. Her faith might have been a mustard seed, but like all faith, if it's faith in the truth of God, then it's powerful. And Mary... was a mother, was a person preeminently of faith in God. And as Christine pointed out, her faith involved seeing that this was all part of God's great plan, the promises of God coming fulfillment in her life. Her faith words have rightly become our faith words in the Magnificat, Luke 1, 46, which has been sung and chanted and said down through the ages. I will submit to the will of God. Now, one of the things we do with the Bible is to look at great ones in the Bible and to ask ourselves, what can we learn from the great ones? And here's where I think tonight we come and say, have we thought about Mary? And perhaps we haven't enough thought about Mary, but if Mary is going to be testifying to us, it's not because she's a mediatrix or because she's assumed into heaven or all these other
traditions,
which are baseless, really. Not biblical at all. It's because she is
a woman of faith.
The woman of faith who submitted her life to God. So, Christine, in the end, if we're thinking about Mary tonight, she wouldn't want us to think about her, would she?
No, because I think the story of Mary that we read really points us to God's saving work and his plan to save men and women, humankind, to bring us into a relationship with him.
Okay, so if you're going to surprise me tonight with joy, in the end, we're not going to talk about Mary, though Mary is a great witness and a great model for us, but in the end, where are you going to finish?
I'm going to finish with John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." For that was what the promise really was for Mary, that she was going to have a baby who was going to save the world. And when the angel came to Joseph, he said, he will be called Jesus, for he will save people from his sins. And he is Emmanuel, which is God with us.
Yeah.
So this is the beginning of this great movement of God saving the world. For God so loved the world. It's his extravagant love in that he so loved us. And then it shows us his extreme love because he gave his most precious. Look, he gave his one and only son, which is the most precious. But it was simple love because it's for whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Finally, it's makeover love because it actually gives you eternal life and changes you and brings you forever with the Lord.
Sounds like a great sermon, Christine. So it's, again, the John 3:16 is...
extravagant love.
Extravagant because God so loved the world.
Yes.
It's
extreme love.
Because he gave
his one and only.
One and only son.
It's simple love because it's universal. It's for all.
For all. And
it's makeover love.
Because it changes everything.
Yes.
I'm surprised. By joy. Shall we pray?
Yes.
Our Father God, we thank you for the coming into the world of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the testimony of Mary. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that this extraordinary, unique woman mothered the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the women in the whole world, she, this humble, unimportant person, was chosen to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. And yet we thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we think about this, he reminded us that it's not the family relation, but the faith relation that matters. And she reminded us that the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so as we think about her testimony tonight, we think about the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that he came into the world to save sinners. And we thank you that through your extravagant and extreme and simple love, our whole lives can be transformed so that we have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.